Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you for your grace and compassion. We thank you for new mercies. We pray for us in here right now. We pray for a deep hearing of your word, for refreshment from it, strengthening from it. We pray the same for our children and our young people meeting elsewhere. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're thinking this term about how Emmanuel works, different aspects of our life together in the body of Christ. And this morning we're going to be thinking about serving the church as men and as women. We're actually going to spread this over 2 weeks, this week and next. Our convictions are that God's plans, all of God's plans, are for our good, for the good of his children, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And that includes his design for serving Jesus as men and as women. Now, those convictions and how we look to encourage one another as men and as women does make us, I guess, somewhat different to certainly to the world, even to some churches. And that provokes questions sometimes. And by the way, questions are a good thing. They're 100% welcome questions. Yeah, for example, in the church culture survey that we conducted back in March, it flagged up a few questions about this area of men and women in the church. Why only male elders? What about the role of women in leadership and decision making? What about the visibility of women in public and gathered worship? That sort of thing. Now, our aim is that we're going to try and answer some of those questions and plenty more. But overall, our aim is this, and you'll see it on the handout, that we increasingly serve the Lord and his church. We don't want to serve ourselves. We want to do it together, because God has given us to each other and made us part of a family. We're to do it as either a man or a woman, because this is a deep part and a non-negotiable part of how we are. And do so with growing gratitude for how we are, while at the same time remembering that all of us battle a whole array of sins and contend with a whole array of weaknesses that mean that this area of life and the Christian life, like every other, is not straightforward. Now, it's going to be a bit of tag teaming this week and next, me and Charlotte. So here is Charlotte. Charlotte is our women's worker. She is the wife of one husband, the mother of two daughters, the owner of one dog, whatever that is. Most importantly, she's a sister in Christ and a church member. And I've asked her to give us a few minutes on life in this culture, where we are, this time and place, particularly perhaps as a woman living here and now, as that sort of person in that kind of situation in life. So over to you.
Thanks. Zach, can you hear me as well? I'm ready to move this thing. Okay. So yeah, thanks Andrew. I was really struck by something you mentioned a couple of weeks ago in one of your sermons about the culture around us being a bit like water to a fish. We often don't even notice it's there. And actually, I think personally, I often just go through life not really thinking necessarily about what's going on around me unless something jumps out at me. Maybe my girls come home from school and say something that was said in assembly or in a form time, and I think, you know, that's interesting. Or maybe I read something in the newspaper. But it is good to stop, I think, isn't it? Because otherwise we just absorb the world's values without even really noticing it. And we need to keep going back to our Bibles and thinking about whether what the world is telling us about men and women lines up with what the Bible is telling us. And I guess as I've started to think about this a bit more recently, I've been challenged to think particularly about the impact of feminism on how we view men and women. There have obviously been some positive points at the beginning of feminism. It's really good to recognise, isn't it, that men and women are equal. The Bible itself points us to the value of all human, the need for God's justice for all that he has made, and his view of all human life as precious, and men and women as equal.
but I think feminism has pushed it further, and men and women are seen not as equal but different, but as equal and the same. And then you get the beginnings of this blurring of gender that we're seeing a lot of at the moment. And I think one of the difficulties that I think I've perhaps observed as well as a Christian is how we explain as Christians what this difference looks like in practice. And perhaps we need to put our hands up and admit that we haven't always got things right either. I think there's probably been a tendency on focusing on women needing to take the role of cook, cleaner, etc., while the man goes out to work and does the DIY. And I don't really think that's particularly biblical either. Andrew's going to speak a bit more about what the Bible says. But certainly in Mark and my marriage, he is a far better cook than I am, as I'm sure most of you know, and I'm far more likely to be the one fixing the toilet. And that is okay. but having been brought up in a traditional church, I don't think that that was always conveyed. So I think the alternative sort of offered to a woman or a girl growing up was either biblical womanhood equals staying at home and being a mother and a homemaker, or rebellious woman means striving to do exactly the same thing that men do and really doing it better. And I think that there's often a tendency to focus on what women are not permitted to do, rather than celebrating the wonderful things that women are needed to do. And I don't necessarily think either of those things are helpful to us or our children. And then today, in the culture that we're living in, things are even more complicated, where we're really being encouraged not to recognise categories of men and women at all. So it's really, really important for us to come back to what the Bible actually says and try to not fall into stereotypes or into rebellion, but to really listen to and act on God's word, because we know that his word is good and it shows us the best way. I came across a quote, it's on your sheets, in a book that I was reading yesterday, and I think it's a helpful summary on the interaction between the church and health culture. The church has been called to shape culture, not ape it, but very often our churches reflect rather than constructively influence worldly culture. Even worse, some church leaders tell us that if we want to reach the culture, we must become like the culture. Don't you love the way Dorothy Sayles confronted this mixed up notion? She said, "It is not the business of the church to conform Christ to men, but men to Christ." That's precisely the challenge we face in the area of biblical manhood and womanhood. Will the church conform her ways to the prevailing culture, cultural mores and norms, or will we impact and shape our culture? So Andrew's going to try and walk us a bit more through the biblical point.
Open up the book of Genesis, please. So if our Bible's open, we're going to learn from the pattern of our creation. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So human beings uniquely made in the image of God, uniquely ways in which we are like God, but we live out God's image either as a male image or a female image of God. That's how he's designed his image bearers to be. And in that lies this deep dignity and equality, men and women created in the image of God, but also the roots of God-given difference. It is as male and as female that we bear the image of God in the world. And Genesis is the foundation for helping us understand both the similarity and the difference. Look over to Genesis 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And that last little bit of verse 18, fit for, is an odd couple of words to translate in the biblical Hebrew. It's the idea of like opposite. Like opposite. So here you have two people. They're not identical. So important, men and women, not identical. But nor are they totally different. We're not dealing with two species. So important we remember that. But they are perfectly fitting, like opposite, corresponding to one another. Perfectly fitting. And the word that's used to describe this, not identical, not totally different, but perfectly fitting. Well, the word often used to describe it is complementary, biblical complementarity. The idea that only together can men and women do and be what God calls them to do and be. But to ask one of the most primary questions floating around our culture right now, what does it mean to be a man or a woman? Can you even distill the essence of what it means to be a man or a woman as distinct from the other? Now, there's a huge variety, wonderfully, isn't there, among us? Just look around this room. What an amazing variety of characters and of situations. So, not all men are the same, praise God. Not all women are the same, and as Charlotte mentioned, there is a danger of foolish or unhelpful stereotypes. There's also the difficulty, isn't there, that all of us, this side of the fall, we have to contend with weakness and with sin. We contend with suffering in body and mind. We contend with our selfishness, perhaps not desiring to be who God has made me to be and live as he has made me to be. Yet, despite the amazing variety, despite our ongoing having to deal with weakness and sin, we say joyfully from the Bible that God has given to each one of us a distinct and valuable calling, either as a man or as a woman. So, from Genesis, let's try and dig a little bit into the heart of each. A man. Firstly, called by God to be a guardian. Look at Genesis 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, note here, guardian, not gardener. Sometimes things, you've got to be a gardener, do you know? Now, those two words there, those verbs, they're very important actually, to work it and keep it. When you look at the story of the temple and the tabernacle, those are precisely the same verbs used of the Levites who were called to labour and to guard the meeting place of God with man. And then you look at the Garden of Eden and you realise actually the Garden of Eden was a temple. I won't say any more about that for now, but from the moment of his creation, task one, man, be a guardian. But secondly, also be a provider. Have a look at Genesis 3 and verse 17 and verse 19. And to Adam, he said. Now, Adam, it's actually the same word as ground. Adam, Adamar, the ground. And then look at the distinct curse that God gives to the man. Verse 19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return. So the curse is kind of appropriate for the calling which the man is given. Now obviously, women are called to work, but there is a particular respect in which men are responsible to toil and to provide. A guardian and a provider. What about women? Look at the right-hand side of that table. So if a man is called to be like God, and these are God-like attributes, you know, made in the image of God as a guardian and as a provider, a woman is called to be like God, firstly as a helper. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18 again. I will make a helper fit for him. Same in verse 20. A helper fit for him. That is a co-worker in the work of ruling creation without whom that job cannot be achieved. In the Old Testament, the vast majority of times that the word helper is used is describing God. He is our helper. God is my help, is the constant refrain. So it's actually a God-like attribute to be called a helper, meeting a need otherwise cannot be met. But also, the woman is characterized as, women are characterized as a life giver. Come to the end of, or near the end of chapter 3 and verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And again, her name is significant. Eve, it sounds like life giver. She was called to be the mother of all living. And from here on in, we're taught something distinct about being a man and a woman. A guardian and a provider, a helper and a life giver. We don't just look at the Bible though. With the Bible, we can also look at the way God has formed creation, even our forms, and see that the way he has built us, well, it reinforces exactly the same purpose and essence. So, think what is distinct about a man's body. Well, we're all different shapes and sizes, but all of us, we are designed for fatherhood. It's one of the distinct things about this form. Whether or not we actually get children. Or a woman's body, what is distinct about the way that the Lord has created a woman's body? Well, she is designed for motherhood, whether or not you bear children or not. You see, there's a match-up between God's word and his creation. There's nothing kind of accidental or arbitrary about the way he makes things. And then when we go on through the rest of the Bible, we find that the whole Bible talks about and illustrates and explains manhood and womanhood in these sorts of ways. A man called to be a guardian, a provider, a father. A woman called to be a helper, a life giver, a mother. Now, I just want to show you one place, really briefly, in the New Testament, where this is just assumed. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you've got a Black Church Bible, you are in on page 986. Page 986. So Paul's talking about how he came with the gospel to the Thessalonian church. And he's describing the way he did it and what he did when he came with the gospel. So have a look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. So Paul is describing how he, as an apostle, came with the gospel, and obviously he came as a man with the gospel to them, but he was saying that there is actually a way in which he was like a mother. So in other words, there is something that we learn from one another. There are things that we learn and sort of emulate about one another, but there is something motherly. You can look at that and say, okay, here is something motherly, and it fits precisely with this big Bible picture. Not making demands of people, in the verse 6, being gentle, nursing, caring, loving. It's really unwieldy the way they've translated it, affectionately desirous. It's describing a mother's love for her children. That's how Paul felt for the Thessalonians. But not just as a mother, but also a father. There is something fatherly that you can identify. And that's the next few verses. Verse 9. For remember, brothers, our labour and toil. Familiar? We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, your witnesses, God also, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted and encouraged and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So there's fatherliness. Paul assumes, the Bible assumes there is such a thing. Toiling in godliness, encouraging, exhorting to know God better. So look, there's your calling, men. There's your calling, women. A guardian, a provider, a father, a helper, a life giver, a mother. Aspects of it that are really hard, aren't they? Some aspects of it that really do not come naturally to any of us because of sin and the fall. Some aspects of it, though, that when you look at it, are incredibly obvious. Hard to live out, but kind of, it makes sense. And it's very, very good. Now, just flip over, and I just want to give you a couple of minutes on, well, how to live this. It's not just theoretical. How to express it? Well, firstly, this difference, this complementarity, it's expressed in marriage. A husband and a wife are picturing Christ and the church. That's the purpose of complementarity in marriage. I'm not going to say any more about that today. It's not just in marriage, though. This is actually quite important. Think about it. If that were the case, if this is the only arena in which men and women are distinctively men and women, well, what if you're unmarried? How can you, in a godly way, express what it means to be a man or a woman? You couldn't, and I think sometimes the church may have got this wrong. Actually, male and female goes all the way down in all of us. All the way down. It's a deep thing in all of our relationships. In your Bibles, flick on just about five pages, probably, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me read those first two verses and then just see what it assumes here. So Paul talking to Timothy, a church elder and pastor in Ephesus. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So do you see that what Paul assumes there, that we actually relate to people differently if we are a man or a woman. So Paul's a man, and how he relates to the men or the women in his church family, well, it will differ. And he describes that difference, and he describes it in family terms. And if they are a man or a woman, it affects the way they relate. But again, notice, it's family, it's fathers, mothers, it's brothers, it's sisters. And particularly when we come to the family of the church, when we come to the family of the church, we're called to live out what God has made us to be. So men, Christian men, well, called to be a spiritual father. Now, fatherhood, motherhood in the Bible is not purely biological. Regardless of whether or not we have biological children or not, church is a family. The Holy Spirit is in the business of begetting spiritual children and in calling us to play our part in their discipleship, their parenting. And that means, I guess, all of us, when we come to church and we relate to each other and we try and be a church family, what does that actually mean? Well, there's an attitude, and there's a responsibility, and there is a way of loving to which each one of us is called, and that will look slightly different depending on whether or not we're a man or a woman. So a man, what would it mean if we came to church and related to one another with the mindset that God has called me to be and to grow as a guardian, a provider, a father? There'll be an attitude to cultivate. There'll be sins to avoid, won't there? Think about some of the distinctive sins of us men.
perhaps the abuse of power or the abdication of power, selfishness. Some men within the church family, not all, but some, called to a particular office, you know, that of a church elder. And when you understand that in the New Testament, that really is a guardian role. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Women called to be spiritual mothers, or if they're girls, future mothers, learning what it is to give life, to help, to be a mother to another. And in a minute, Charlotte's just going to say a couple of words about that. One wonderful chapter where we see this with real human beings, it's in Romans chapter 16. This is the last bit of page flipping in your Bibles. Just turn back to the very end of the book of Romans. I've not time to read the whole chapter through. It's actually one of my favourite chapters in the whole of Romans. It looks very unpromising at first, isn't it? A list of quite unusual names that you tend not to give your children. It's actually wonderful. But just look at a few highlights. Romans 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. There's Phoebe, labouring hard for the gospel. Probably spending hard for the gospel. That's probably what Paul means when he says being a patron. Or verse 3, Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. This amazing married couple, we bump into them in Acts and elsewhere. They risk their necks for my life. You know, all of the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for them. What about Mary, verse 6, who's worked hard for you? Andronicus and Junior, maybe a husband and wife, I'm not sure. What about down in verse, where's my favourite one? I've lost Paul's mother. What verse is that in? Thank you, verse 13. There's Rufus, greet him. Also Rufus's mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Now just a simple little point. This is a team. This is Paul's team. This is a church team about the business of Christ. And as well as being actually Jewish and Greek names, they're also obviously men and women working together and amazing bonds of love between them. Now, I'm going to pause there and just ask Charlotte just to jump up and give us a couple of minutes of reflections from her on church's family. Go for it.
Thank you. I think it's really helpful to think of church as family, isn't it? And how we relate to each other in the context of this. And it's also another thing that's very countercultural to society and the culture around us at the moment, isn't it? It's a very individualistic culture we're living in. And I think we often don't even realise how valuable that idea of church as a family can be. In my own life, many of you probably know, my mum died when I was 17, and although I would say my church family is wonderful, I also think it would have been really nice to have a mother figure in that time. to guide me through that time growing up, you know, late teens, early 20s would have been a really precious thing. And I think that it's something that naturally many of us look for, actually, even when we're a bit older, somebody to kind of guide us, someone who's been there, who's done that step. And I don't think that it's just women. I think that men can also benefit from that as well. And I think that I'm probably now in reluctantly in the older woman category now. I'm wearing reading glasses, that must mean I'm in the older category. So, you know, I think sometimes we're reluctant to kind of put ourselves out there in that position as well, to be encouraging younger women. And probably the same is true for men as well. And I don't think it needs to be overcomplicated. You know, it's about moving towards other people, isn't it? It's about saying, you know, do you want to go for a coffee? Or what can I pray for you? I found this book I mentioned at the AGM, Side by Side, really helpful in just thinking through intentional relationships. Men moving towards men, women moving towards women, and just you know, journeying together in our Christian walk. And I think we'll probably talk a bit more about this in a few weeks when we talk about pastoral care. We're going to have a session, a Sunday school session, specifically on that. But I think it is good to think about how we relate to each other as family. And then I've also been helped recently in thinking in a more practical way. Andy started to mention, you know, those roles of women, life giver and helper. And I guess these are roles not just for married women, not just for mothers, as Andrew mentioned, but we need to think about what that means to us in ministry as women. So as we step out as women to serve, you know, questions to ask ourselves is, in this ministry, are we being helpers or hinderers? Are we being life givers or life takers? And I guess a bigger question that we need to ask at Emmanuel is, are we equipping women to be helpers and life givers? And Andrew, you also mentioned that the difference between men and women is good. And again, I think we're so surrounded by culture that tells us that difference is bad, and that it's a real challenge, isn't it, often, to stop and think, no, God is good. He made us male and female with different roles. And therefore, that has to be a good thing. And we need to be conveying that to each other, to celebrating the difference and valuing the different things that men and women can do. So instead, I think I mentioned this slightly before, instead of just asking what it's permissible for a woman to do in church, let's be asking what it's needful for women to do. This recognises that the unique roles of women are vital for a church to flourish, as they complement the unique roles of men. And that's a far more elevated and glorious vision of church life than we often present. And that's a challenge for us here, isn't it, at Emmanuel, moving forward. How do we ensure that we are encouraging men and women to fulfil the specific roles that God has ordained for them, and so bring him glory? Do we need more gender-specific training to help us grow as men and women of God? And I'm going to end again with another quote that I think is really helpful in thinking about this. And then we're going to split into, you know, pairs or twos or threes and discuss some of the questions that are on the sheet. So, another quote from that book, Women's Ministry in the Local Church. Scripture calls us to things that are utterly counterintuitive, utterly countercultural, and demanding in the extreme. But Scripture shows us the Saviour and his bride. This glorious sight motivates us to live under God's authority and serve him through the local church for his glory and our good. Falling in love with Christ means falling in love with his church. So we've got some questions. Do you want to say anything else? You say something else.
Why don't we talk to your neighbour for a minute? Talk about the question if you want to. Equally, maybe if there are things that struck you just from what we've been sharing, or other questions that you would like to ask, why not brew them instead? We may not quite have time to work through those. You might pick those up next week. But yeah, any immediate responses, things you want to talk about, questions to ask. So talk to your neighbour for a couple of minutes. Thanks. We will pick up next week. So we'll do a really brief recap of this week. We'll share some of the stuff, try and put in a jot down some of your thoughts, questions, encouragements, etc., suggestions. Yeah, that's true. If you want to email one or other of us during the week, that'd be helpful as well. That'd be really good. And, no, that's okay. I guess, sort of in practice, you know, in partnership together at Emmanuel, that's kind of where we want to get. Next week. Why don't you keep talking here or over coffee, and please just stop and pray with whoever you're with right now as well. Great.